A text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 38, and verse 19. The living, he shall praise thee. The living, he shall praise thee. It's not a very easy thing to understand exactly what it means by praising, especially when it comes to praising God. We know we can understand the word when it says, well, he praised me, that is, he spoke highly of a person. What does it mean to praise God? We might say, well, perhaps if we sing a hymn, that is praising God. And I would say it's possible to praise God when you are singing a hymn, but it doesn't necessarily follow that we do so. Not necessarily. And I began to think about this word and its meaning. Then looked it up in an ordinary dictionary and got these words. To praise means to commend or to glorify or to extol in some way. Now, I didn't feel that I was particularly helped. I felt it was just going around the same word and saying more or less the same thing. What causes a person to praise, and what is really the heart of praising itself? Now, you heard people very often say, and you may have said it yourself as I have, there have been occasions when we said something like this, I shall always remember that person for their kindness to me. You're praising them. Why? Because you are grateful. Or I shall always remember a particular event when I was helped at that time. And you are grateful there again. Now, gratitude doesn't give the full meaning of praise, because we can praise God for the sheer excellence of his person. But I find, as an ordinary person like ourselves here tonight, I do not find it easy to praise anyone, however excellent they may be, or however wonderful they may appear, unless I have cause to praise them. Now, it is true that I could go to some part of the country, and in the summertime, enjoy the scenery and praise it and say that it is very beautiful. Now, I know that that is possible, but if it would come to a personal relationship, there would have to be some meaning to my praise. I would have to be able in my heart to say, I am able to praise this person, this God, for this reason. And so we come to a chapter here where King Hezekiah is the character that we are talking about, although we shan't refer a great deal to him, and he has cause to praise God. And the question that I really want to bring to us all here tonight is this, that in your heart, do you praise him? It has very little to do with how well or not so well we may sing a hymn. I think if we sing it well, it perhaps is some help, but it doesn't really change the attitude of a person's heart unless there is praise there already and thanksgiving and gratitude. That must be there. Indeed, we can find very different situations, and we might say, and different temperaments as well, but there can be gratitude in that person's heart. In this age that you and I live in, you and I might say, in the sorrows of our day, all the unrest and all the strikes, all the injustices, all these things, the unfairness of it all in every direction, I suppose, I don't know. It is also terribly confusing and also rather frightening. And that we might say, well, the only answer is God himself. Now, I know that's true, that the only answer to the situation is God. But you know, that doesn't mean a great deal to me unless God is something to me. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Almost sounds selfish in a way, but it's not meant to be. That however great a miracle God may perform, he has to be real to me. Plenty of illustrations. Let's go back to a lovely scene. And let us take it that you are very unhappy, that a great sorrow has befallen you personally, and that your heart is breaking, and you're with five or six of your friends. Let us say that you're in Snowdonia, and it's a very beautiful day. And they're all going into ecstasies and saying, look at the lovely scenery. Look at the beautiful colours. Isn't God's creation marvellous? You can't rejoice. You're looking at the same mountains. You're seeing the same colours. You're in the same situation. But you can't rejoice because your heart is heavy. Now, isn't that right? Now, you see what I mean. You can be in this congregation here tonight. You can sing the same words. You can hear the same words. You can hear about the same God. And yet you cannot praise unless God means something to you. It has to be personal. And however beautiful the scenery may be, and however God may beautify the mess that we're in as a nation today, whatever may happen, unless we ourselves have experienced the grace of God and are grateful to Him, then we cannot praise Him as we ought to praise Him. This chapter is a help. It's a strange scene. In one way, it's a very depressing one. And that's why I chose my text deliberately to be an encouraging one. The living, he shall praise thee. And perhaps in the end, that is the key to the whole chapter. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is this, that here we have the picture of the sorrow of the soul, of a soul. And it's the soul of a king here. Now, you're familiar with the story. This man was very ill and he was dying. And he had been told that he would die. His time had come. And he grieved because of this. It grieved him to the very depths of his soul. It may be that he felt that he had not fulfilled that which he desired to do for God. Who can tell? It may be that he felt that he was so unready to meet his God. Whatever it was, he grieved because of this situation. And we have a story here, which is a deathbed scene where there was no death. That's really what we have before us. It's a very remarkable one. And there's a lovely phrase now, which I'll read to you as I read verses 5 and 6. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. This beautiful phrase. I have seen thy tears. I have heard thy prayers. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city. And it's a very wonderful thing. This man had cried out to God, and God, in a very real and a physical way, had spared him and had mercy upon him and added 15 years to his life. Now, that's all I wish to say about the scene. I'd rather go then to the comments that King Hezekiah makes, recorded by Isaiah, in this chapter. And it's full of, I said, it was like this. This is how I felt. This is what I went through. So we then go into the second half of the chapter, which is most of the chapter, where he's sharing with us what he felt like when he was in the depths of despondency, when he was in the valley of the shadow of death, and when he was not ready for death or prepared for death in any way. And God had mercy upon him. And his words are a help to all of us here. Now, I'll just refer to some of the verses. Verse 10 just brings it all into focus. I said, if you want to know how I felt, I'll tell you. I said. Then verse 11, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. What is he referring to? In the one part, perhaps, he's referring to the land of ordinary daily living, but there is a deeper meaning there. That he knew in his heart that he would not see the Lord. And it is possible that we might well understand here that here is a king who has a burden for his own soul. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. Well, it's a question we can put in the spiritual sense to us all here as a question to every soul. I'm not asking you what you think about God, what you think about the Bible, what you think about the church, but will you see the Lord in the land of the living? That's the important thing. Not what our judgments may be on the things of God, but will you see the Lord in the land of the living? Now, his intention was to know him, but death confronted him. Now then, in verse 14, we have these words, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. My eyes got tired in looking towards heaven. That is, even in prayer, I got weary and tired. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. He's absolutely bereft, and he throws himself upon the mercy of God. Then we have more of his experience, and they're remarkable words. And for anybody here who's seeking God tonight, I'm sure that you'll be able to identify yourself, as we all can identify in our spiritual experience as we came to the Lord. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. There was bitterness there, deep sorrow of soul. Have you ever experienced that? I wonder. We were having a fellowship meeting here tonight, and each one spoke in turn. I'm sure that if we were willing to be open with one another, that you'd have to say that there were times when we felt we wanted to retire and just go softly and just retire into some kind of bitterness of soul and sorrow of heart and of soul, down into the very, very depths. Now, our feelings might manifest itself in different ways. Sometimes people are angry, sometimes they're disappointed, sometimes they're frustrated, sometimes they're aware of their sin. They're all aware of their inadequacy, and we begin to cry for help to God. It takes time to call on God. It takes time to come to that place where I at last call upon God himself. And then in verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. He's crying out for help. Make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Look at what I am like. And here now is this king willing to share his feelings, and he's perfectly honest that he was bitter about it all, that his heart was sorrowful and heavy. He was not ready to die. He didn't want to die, and he thought and believed he would not see the Lord in the land of the living in heaven itself. And so he says, this is what I was like. I had no peace. No peace with God. No peace with men. And there was nothing but bitterness of heart within me. Bitter towards God. And bitter towards men and women. And bitterness was the only thing that could be said about me. This is what I was like. I said, I did, I was. This was my experience. The sorrow of a soul. It's very wonderful how God deals with a soul, that he doesn't listen to our words, but he looks at our hearts. Very often there may come a string of angry words, abusive, angry words against God. But God knows what the heart is doing. It's crying for help. Sometimes a person argues and argues and argues, and they're not arguing at all. Their heart wants to know God. And it's very, very important when we are helping one another not to take so much notice of the anger of an unbeliever, a person on the brink of faith, And sometimes we do not always recognize how near they are, and not to be so distressed about their reaction. For God looks at their heart and knows that they are really going through it. There is bitterness here. There is sorrow here. There is frustration here. And they know that they will not see the Lord in the land of the living. And after all is said and done, that is the greatest tragedy that can ever happen to anyone. And really, it is the greatest insult to think that a person can have, that I will not be allowed to see God and live. It's a terrible thing. And especially if our opinion of one another is very high, if we think highly of ourselves, not to see God and live, to be rejected of God, not to be wanted, not to be allowed in, it is a terrible thing. It is no wonder that this king was bitter that he would not be as a king received by the King of Kings. There is bitterness here and sorrow of soul. We should understand that. And the next point is this, the salvation of the soul. Now, in one sense, there are many themes here. There is a theme here that can help those who are seeking God and can identify themselves with the sorrow and the bitterness of Hezekiah, and hopefully, I trust, will come out of that into the land of the living as I go along in this message by the grace of God. There's also a message here for those who are the Lord's, but they are not sure that their sins are forgiven. They are not absolutely sure that they can say, I know that I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I know that I love God. I know that he died on Calvary for my sin. I know those things. I love to worship God. I love to be about the things of God. But I am not able to say with assurance in my heart that I am his. Now there are many like that too. And often they are the Lord's, but have no assurance. Then this chapter can help you as well. The salvation of the soul. Now the account becomes clearer, even more clear in its spiritual significance in verse 17. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pits of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. It's a very wonderful verse. Have you ever been asked in your own family to do a job sometimes that you would rather not do? There's a very unpleasant job, and not a very nice one. I'm not thinking of any particular one now, but in every home and house there are sometimes unpleasant jobs to be done. And so your partner very happily says to you, I'll do this, and names generously four things, or five. I'll do this, that, and the other, and that, and that, and that, and you do that. And your heart sinks. It means you're going to get into an awful mess, and you don't fancy doing it at all. An unpleasant job. You say, well, no, look, you do that, and I'll do the others and some more. No, says the answer. You see, I've already started the other jobs. You do that. Now you can understand what I'm saying. Something that is unpleasant. Have you ever thought how dirty we are? Have you? Have you ever thought that if you and I had a big basin here, and each one of us had the basin empty in his turn, and in it had to be placed all my thoughts, all my actions, everything from my innermost being, it would not be very nice. And if anybody came to have a look at it, I'd say, now don't look in there. I don't want you to look in there. Well, why? We know full well it's filthy. It's unclean. We are sinners by nature. The word sinful sometimes is deceptive because we're so used to it. Perhaps the word dirty, although not a very nice word, comes nearer the point. Our minds, yes, we can say it respectfully, sinful. Minds can be dirty. Our motives can be unclean. Our works can be unworthy. That is what the Bible is talking about. Now then, listen to this verse. If there is a very unpleasant job to be done, and if there is love in your heart for the person who is asking you, and for whatever person you are doing that for, then you will do it because you love them. And if this person says, oh, look, don't bother, it's a very unclean and a dirty job, it's all right, my love. I will do it. Why? Because we love. And gladly do it. Now, this is how God loved the world. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ looks at it. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it. Now, from where? From the pit of corruption. A dirty pit, an unclean pit. Thou hast for love of my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now those who are uncertain, now notice how many of your sins he throws away. He throws all your sins. Even the one that gets you down, he throws all your sins behind his back. Even the one that you think will never let you go, he throws all your sin behind his back. Now, it is a work of grace, a work of love. We shall be singing shortly that lovely hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Well, let's be honest about it. There's nothing lovely in our souls. Nothing at all. Unclean, dirty, all of it. Yet in love he sought me. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Whatever did he see in us? Whatever did he discover in unworthy people like ourselves? And the verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what does he do? He threw our sins behind his back. What is that verse telling us? Where is Isaiah pointing us? Is it not often called the gospel in the Old Testament? He is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. What we are saying is this. That the punishment for my sin is eternal death. So if I should lie upon my deathbed, not ready for death, and knowing that I would not see God in the land of the living, would not I cry out in anguish of heart and soul that I might have an extension, that I might find him? Is it not an important thing that we would call out like that? Where then shall I turn? To Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What has he done? He takes my sin. Now, why do we have a deathbed scene here? Because it is a matter of life and death. Because it is a matter of our eternal destiny. And so that we would cry out, I cannot afford even to think that I shall be eternally lost. I cannot even afford to consider it. Tell me quickly that I am thine. Let me rush to thy side, O blessed Saviour. And for those of you who are unsaved here tonight, consider the horror of dying without Christ. Consider the anguish of sinking into an abysmal depth of horror and of pain and of endless suffering. There are no words to describe the dreadfulness of it all. But to be rejected of God I'm to be outside of heaven. And it is not annihilation. The soul, the immortal soul, cannot die. Not a single soul here that is here tonight is capable of death. It will live. But where? That's the importance of preaching. Where will your soul be? Will you be able to say, in the land of the living? Or will it be with terrible anguish of heart, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living, that I shall not be there? He sees the tears of a person who is seeking God. Tears are strange things. Can you see a tear? Yes, sometimes when little children cry, tears stream down their little faces. And sometimes it happens with a grown-up. Often we weep in our hearts, don't we? Often we weep there. We're crying in our hearts and our souls. And God knows when we are truly crying. Some people can act that they're crying. Some people can make a show of it. There are actors, aren't there? Very fine actors. And so when they come to a place where they show great feeling, I'm always amazed. And they can carry us with them, can't they? That they have great feeling about a thing, and you can see the anguish in their faces, and they've almost become the part itself. And then they have to cry this part. And tears, I don't know how they do it, if there's some artificial way that you can enlighten me about afterwards, but they seem to have tears coming to their eyes. Maybe they are thinking of something very sad. Maybe they are thinking of some great event in their own lives that they once wept about, and that they are recalling that. But I should think if they recall that too often, that they will not be able to bring tears just like that in an act. I shouldn't think so. No, they're not tears. They've just got a lot of water there that springs very easily. That's all, I should imagine. God doesn't look necessarily at the water itself. But it looks at the tears of the hearts. There are times, intimate moments, when a person is nearing to belief, nearing to saving faith. There are times when their hearts are weeping. Are there some hearts weeping here tonight? Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. It's a very wonderful thing. There are the outspread arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in his body he takes a punishment for our sin. There he delivers us from the pits of corruption. And we are able to say, our sins are forgiven and we shall see God. Our sins are forgiven and we shall not die. We are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, when you believe, and if you are in that great act of faith now, where God is hearing the cry of your soul, and as you are repenting in your heart and soul, and faith is being born, let me tell you, for those who are there, and those who have believed, that all your sins are forgiven. Are we sure? We are complete in him. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art. Freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. The salvation of a soul. When that happens, there is a melody in your heart. There is a song. So let me close with these few words. The song of a soul. Who can sing praises to God? He who hath a good voice. Well, I've no chance then. Not at all. Who can sing praises to God? The grateful hearts. The thankful hearts. Isn't there a difference between a thank you when a person shakes your hands and says, thank you very much? Or another holds your hands and says, and hardly can say it sometimes, thank you. Although they may have said it quietly, you know that their heart was thanking you. Are you grateful? Are you thankful for the greatest thing of all, the salvation of your soul? Because of this we can praise God. And that is a difference in a hymn or in whatever it may be, in our act of worship. Now, the lost shall not praise thee. Listen to verse 18. He knew this very well. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pits cannot hope for thy truth. The lost, if they die in that state, can never hope to know the truth of God and never hope to praise thee at all. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Now what is this then? That we have been pardoned. That we have peace with God. That we have the privilege of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It means that in our hearts we worship him in spirit and in truth. And our praise is like sweet incense rising to heaven. People argue a great deal about praising God. I have no problem at all. I have never had a problem about it. I know it is a thankful heart that praises. Don't you agree? Really now? It is a thankful heart that praises. Where is yours then? Now look at verse 20. The Lord was ready to save. And that's the exciting thing about it all. The exciting thing in this little pulpit here tonight, that as we as a congregation are here, and God is in his heaven, so also is his mercy and his presence with us, and that he is here, and the Lord is ready to save, here tonight, to save from hell, and to save for heaven, to save from despair, and to save for hope. And hope that will not perish or diminish. To save from corruption. And save for incorruption. To save from Satan. And to save for God. And that you shall praise God. Why? Because you have become spiritually alive the moment that you believe. And that is a great thing. Spiritually alive. So that here on earth, that as you sing a hymn or listen to a sermon, your heart is thanking God. And then when we come to our final day and we are gathered into the arms of God, it is into the arms of God that we are gathered and not into the depths of the grave. That is a difference. And it is a wonderful difference that we belong to him. And where shall we be? With him and praising him. And that is a glorious thing. Search your heart now, and are you truly able to say that if you should come to a situation like Hezekiah, that you'd have sadly to say these words, I shall not be able to praise the Lord in the land of the living. And he's anguish of spirit there, but God is merciful to the poor man. And there comes a time then through that experience where he is able to say, out of my distress he brought me, and into a large place. Out of my sorrow he brought me into a place of peace, and for bitterness gave me peace. Well, are you there? There is a hymn in every hymn book that I've known, And we used to sing it in school. I'm not sure if it was a Monday morning or a Tuesday. One, the God of Abraham praise was either Monday or Tuesday, and this was either Monday or Tuesday. I forget the order now. Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. And then these words. Do you remember? If with his love he befriend me, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Praise to the Lord, the King of creation. And then this lovely little phrase that caused me to think once in a very strange place. We were singing this hymn. I wasn't feeling particularly spiritually elated. There was nothing perhaps in the meeting and the nature of the meeting for me to feel so either. And we were singing this hymn. And as we came to this part, he lifted me. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. If there are any here tonight who have not experienced the love of God, and think of the love of God again, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. And for those who know him and have perhaps lost their first joy, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Thou hast in love regarded my soul. The living shall praise thee. He, the living, shall praise thee. And it is God who makes us alive and casts our sins behind his back. All our sins. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we pray that our souls will be able to sing. We pray, O Lord, that we'll be able to sing because we are grateful, because we are thankful for so great a salvation. We ask thee for every soul here this night. We ask thee, O Lord, for us to see the importance of settling the destiny of our immortal souls for thy name's sake. Amen.